That we can come together as believers and study your word. And God, what a wonderful thought that you cared so much about us, that you inspired these men to write down your word for us so we can know the will of God for our lives. This is the revealed will of God. And Lord, help us, I pray, to live by it, to read it and to memorize and to study and to meditate and to make it, allow it to change our lives. And Lord, as we conclude our study of Colossians this morning, may you just speak to our hearts and challenge every one of us from your word today. We think of Rachel today as she needs a job. We pray that you would open doors for her and give her the employment that she needs. Think of Amy and Rebecca as they're expecting this week. We pray that that birthing process would go smoothly, not have any complications. Many of our family members and church family are traveling this week, and we pray you'd give folks safety on the road and just watch over them. Think of the Whaley family as Dave's mom passed away unexpectedly, and God, encourage that family and comfort them today. For Joe Aldridge, Lord, you know the need there, unspoken request. We pray you'd work in his heart. Think of Tanya, this one that has cancer. We pray that you'd work in her life and give the doctors wisdom in ministering to her, we pray. Again, Lord, ask you just to bless our time together. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Who turned in this request for Tanya? There's no name with, yes, okay, Marina, okay. All righty, I'll put your name on it. By now, you should be in Colossians, I hope. January the 6th, 2011, we taught our first lesson on the book of Colossians. Can you believe that? Almost 2 years ago. Now, we've taken some time off in the summer and studied some Psalms and different things, but we've had quite a journey studying through the book of Colossians, and I know it's been a blessing to me. I hope it has to you. If it hasn't, just act like it has been. That'll be great encouragement to me. Paul comes to the end of the letter here, and he does what a lot of us do. How many of you, when someone is, you end a phone call or you're talking, and I've got relatives in Denver, and they'll say, hey, tell my mother-in-law, will say, tell Gary hello, you know, or my sister-in-law will say, tell somebody hello, say, tell Hannah and Sarah hello for me. Well, that's kind of what Paul does as he comes to the end of this letter, and he starts talking about people who are working with him, his co-workers. Now, when we think of the greatest missionary of all time, we think of the Apostle Paul. And we don't necessarily think of all the men who stood with him. But if these men had not stood with him, Paul would have not had the great ministry that he had. And our focus over the last several weeks has been, what are you doing in standing in the work of the church to help get the job done? The Lord has blessed us with a great pastor, and I praise the Lord for Pastor Jody. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, he can't do it by himself. In fact, it takes a host of people using the gifts that God has given to them to get the job done. And God has gifted you or talented you for the work of God. And my question is, are you using it? Now, really want to take just a few minutes and review these. We're going to look at eight different men, all right? The first one we saw was a man named Tychicus. He was a challenge to my heart. Here was a man who was a faithful minister, a fellow servant. He was a man that went with Paul. He stayed with Paul. He was just there to do whatever Paul wanted him to do. And what did he end up doing? What's the last thing we know? Well, not the last thing. He ended up doing several things. What are some things Tychicus got to do because he was a faithful minister to Paul? He carried the letters. He carried this letter. The letter to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon, possibly the letter to Laodicea or the Ephesians. So he was a messenger. What else did he get to do? I know this is a long time ago. Yeah, he became an interim pastor for both Timothy and Titus. He was just a faithful servant. So there was a man with a servant's heart. Secondly, we looked at Onesimus, a man with a sinful past. And again, I talked with someone yesterday. I was out visiting. And used to come to church, used to be in our class, and has fallen away. He's got involved in some things he should not have been involved. And I said, I just want to tell you who I taught on last week, a man named Onesimus. a man who was a slave, a man who rebelled against his master, stole from his master, and ran to Rome, and he got saved, and God used Onesimus. In fact, he may have become the pastor of the Church of Colossae. And it's interesting to me, a man who was a slave became a brother. Became a brother. And God used Onesimus, folks. And if you're here this morning and you say, Gary, I've got a sinful past, I've got good news for you. God can save you and cleanse you and wash you and use you today. There's not a person in this room that can say, I'm too wicked for God to use. No, if you'll repent and get right with God and seek to serve Him, God can use you in a special way. So a man with a sinful past. Then we looked at a man named Aristarchus, probably someone all of you know very well. He was a man with a sympathetic heart. You say, what did Aristarchus do? Well, really all Aristarchus did was he was just there to encourage Paul. He was a fellow prisoner. He was just there to lift up Paul, to encourage Paul. We have no list of his ministry, no, didn't author any books. Aren't you glad? How'd you like when you're a kid, find the book of Aristarchus? You know, you got to write out the books, write out Aristarchus. You know, didn't pastor, he just helped. And then last week we saw a man who had a second chance. Who was that? Mark. And again, I asked you last week, when you think of Mark, what do you think of? And you said? Quitter. Quitter. Hey, how many ever quit? Anybody ever quit here? How many are liars? No. How many too tired to raise your hand? All right. We've all failed at some point in our life, haven't we? We've all quit. I don't know about you, I'm a great starter. I've started many things in my life. I've finished few. Great starter. It's easy to start, isn't it? It's hard to continue and just keep on going. Mark, what an opportunity. He got to travel with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. What an opportunity. And he gets to hear all this great preaching and see all these great things, and things are just hunky-dory. I mean, it's exciting serving the Lord, and then it got tough. He had some difficulty in Paphos, and what did he do? He left, went back to Mama. He quit the ministry. Now, aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? It's amazing to me that when we think of Mark, we think of a quitter, but here's a man who wrote the second book of the Bible. And at the end of Paul's life, he said, look, you bring old Mark with you because he's profitable to me. He's profitable to me. And again, you say, well, Gary, I've quit. I've failed. I tried to do something for the Lord, and I bombed out, and I got discouraged, and I quit. And I want to remind you about Mark, because that's what Mark did. And Mark got right with the Lord, and God used him to write one of the Gospels. And he became profitable. He became profitable to Paul. Profitable. By the way, it's interesting. Both Onesimus and Mark were men that were not profitable, but became profitable. Profitable people. And then we want to move on this morning and see a new guy who you again probably don't know in verse 11. This is new stuff. And verse 11, and it says, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So, what was this guy's name? Jesus. Wow. he had the same name as the very Son of God. Of course, God was God the Son in heaven. And when he was born, the angel came to Mary and said, what? You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. What name in the Hebrew Old Testament is the same name as the Greek name or the Jewish name in the New Testament? Jesus. Joshua. What does it mean? I think I heard it, but people are a little timid here this morning. Savior. Savior. Joshua was helped to be the Savior of Israel. Jesus, the Savior of mankind. Now, Jesus was not a real common name at this time because the Jews hated Christ. They wouldn't want to name someone after Christ. The Gentiles, are those that were believers, I mean, how would you like to have to carry around the name Jesus as a believer? You know, by the way, just as a little hint, You know what you are if you're saved today? You're a Christian. Yeah. Should have some likeness to Christ in our life. So here's this guy comes along and he said, you know what? To delineate you from Jesus, we're going to call you Justice. All right? And it's interesting. You know what justice means? You actually do. Because we use that term today, don't we? You go to Washington County over in Jonesboro, and there's a place where there's supposed to be justice going on. Justice is righteous, doing right. So now here's a guy whose name is Jesus, and Paul said, look, we're going to change your name, or somebody changed his name, and we're going to call you Justice because you do what is right. Wow, what a great name. Friday morning, we have staff devotions every day, Monday through Friday, or Tuesday through Friday. And the men on the pastoral staff, we take turns giving the challenge. And Bob Mann gave it this last week. And he shared with us Hebrews 11:5 Friday. Whoa, how it challenged my heart. Because there was a man in Hebrews 11:5 who had a testimony. And I thought, what would my testimony be? If I had to go to people, my wife and my children or those around me that know me, and say, what is my testimony in your life? If you could think of one word that describes me, what would it be? Careful now. I know what you're thinking. There was a man named Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, and you know what his testimony was? That he pleased God. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? You know my cupboard? You know his testimony? Pleases God. Wow. I would love to have that testimony. Wherever I go, what do you know about that guy? Well, he pleases God. He pleases God. By the way, the passage goes on to say, look, you can't please God without faith. And you have to believe that he is. And he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now this guy, Justice, he had a testimony, had a name that he just did right. What a great name to have. Now what was his ministry? What was his ministry? Well, it's interesting. This guy, is he a Jew or a Gentile? Oh, we have a difference of opinion. It tells you in the passage, by the way, if in doubt, read the verse. He is of the circumcision, which means he is a Jew. There you go. Here's a guy who is a Jew. And it's interesting. Paul says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been comfort to me. He's talking about guys that were Jews. And he says, look, there's only three. Aristarchus, Mark, and this man, Justice. Because Justice said, I'm going to leave the Jewish people because I believe in Christ, and I'm going to travel with Paul, and I'm going to minister with him, and he was faithful. Paul calls him a fellow laborer. Now look at this. This is a great thing here. Back in verse 11, Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, they only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now I want to talk about that word comfort because it's an interesting word. It is the Greek word paragoia. Para means to come alongside. Goia means to, in a public square. It's a person who publicly comes alongside. And we have a medical term, all you medical people, here it is. Paragoic. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Anybody know that term? I've heard it in my life, but when I got studying, I learned what it means. It is a medicine that soothes or lessens pain. And Paul said this man, Justice, was a guy who brought soothing relief to me in my life when I was in difficult times. What a wonderful thing. There are all kinds of people in the church. And I'll just be honest with you. There are people in the church who bring pain to the leadership. They're always doing something stupid, you know? Always causing trouble, always doing that. I'm not looking at anyone in this room at all, okay? If your phone's ringing, answer it. That's all right, okay? There are people who have a critical spirit in the church. and think it's their job to go around and be critical of everything. Well, Mickey, that leaf, you missed that leaf. By the way, Mickey, you're doing a great job. I'm sure it did. Mickey's been taking care of our lawn for us, doing a wonderful job, and appreciate those labors, and taking care of all these crazy leaves that are falling. Now, you can come into the church today, and you can say, you know what, that rock wall out by the gym, that stone right there is higher than the rest of them. Or you can say, man, that is beautiful. Who did that? That is. I really like that. What? That is really neat. Now, I tell you, folks, we need people in the church. Now, by the way, if you have problems, hallelujah, we want to help you, okay? Don't say, well, I'm never going to tell them my problems again. We do want to help. But we need a church made up of people who soothe, okay? They help through difficult times. They're not a hindrance. You don't have a critical spirit. You bring comfort to those around you. By the way, it's interesting. If you walk out this hallway into the gym on the bus thing, he's got a picture of something about attitudes are contagious. And you can come in today, Joe, you can be happy as you can be, and I'll work on you, buddy. Before you know it, you'll be sad and miserable and just can you believe the election, Joey? And then Tennessee Vols last night. And, oh, it's just terrible, Joey. I just don't know. Or, hey, man, isn't it a beautiful day? Isn't the Lord good? Now, which are you? Justice never, as far as we know, did anything great for God. No church is named after him. Didn't write any books of the Bible. But he was there to bring comfort and soothing to Paul. When there are difficult times in a church, which there will always be, are you there to lift up the pastor and folks that are struggling? Or are you there to say, you know what? They deserved it. This week I had my teeth cleaned. I know you're glad about that. And my dental hygienist is a pastor's wife. Her husband pastors locally. And I thought it was kind of a sad commentary because she said, her son is applying, feels called to preach, and her comment was, even though he's seen how difficult it is in a pastor's home, he still wants to pastor church. And I thought, well, now, that's not how I saw it. I mean, I love being raised in a preacher's home most of the time. Look, folks, we as people need to be like Justice, okay? Live right and not be a thorn in the flesh of the church, but be a balm to the soul of the church. There's a huge difference. And I can only assume that in her church she had a lot of thorns, you know? Be all right? There's a water fountain right out here. Goodness gracious, son. Guess he'll be all right. All right, the man Justice. Now, let's go on. We've got to move here. Verse 12. This is a great one. Boy, this challenged my heart. Here's another guy. And again, someone we probably haven't heard about, a guy named Epaphras. Epaphras. Here is a man who had a strong ministry, and I'm going to hold back a little bit and tell you what it was, although you can read ahead and find out. But it said, Epaphras, who is one of you, what does that mean? What does that tell you right away? He's saved, but more than that, he's a member of the church of Colossae. In fact, we believe probably he was the pastor at the church of Colossae. And in Colossians 1:7, it says, as ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So very likely, in fact, he may have even started the church at Colossae. He's the pastor of the church at Colossae. You say, wait a minute, whoa. What's he doing in Rome? Well, we assume, now again, there's some things we're assuming, that he has come to Paul to tell him what's going on in Colossae. And Paul is writing this letter to fix some of those problems. Here he is, he's a servant of Christ. He was committed to doing the will of God. In Philemon 23, it says he was a fellow prisoner. Again, we don't know if he was arrested because of his association with Paul, or if he just lived the life that Paul lived as a fellow prisoner. But I want you to see what this man's ministry is. Now, it says in verse 12, always laboring fervently. All right, so how much did he labor? What does it say? Always. Here's a guy constantly doing this. Constant ministry. He was continually laboring. And he says in his laboring, it was fervent. Oh, this is a neat word. Are you ready? Set up straight, boys and girls. You're going to like this one. Here's the Greek word. Agonizomai. Isn't that a great word? I can see your excitement in your faces. Now, the reason I give you that word is because you have an English word that means exactly the same thing, don't you? What is it? Agonize or agony. He said, here is a man, Epaphras, who is constantly agonizing for you. It's interesting. The same word is translated in 1 Corinthians 9:25. See if you can tell. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What word do you think is the same word? Striveth. Striveth. In John 18:36, it says it's translated fight. Now, here he is. Here's Epaphras. He's constantly striving. He's fighting. He's struggling. By the way, that striving in 1 Corinthians was talking about an athlete who is striving to reach the goal. He's in agony, but he's continuing on. He's going on for the Lord. Now, what's his ministry? Now, you got the picture? Continually agonizing, fighting, striving. All right, let's look on in verse 12. Always laboring fervently for you in now let me ask you a question. Do you typically put agonizing, fighting, striving together with prayer? It's interesting. This same word is used in Luke 22 where Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What was Epaphras' ministry while he was in Rome? He was praying. He was striving in prayer for the church at Colossae. I think another good picture is when we think of Jacob as he wrestled with God. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Folks, this is the kind of praying that God answers. You say, well, God never answers my prayer. Let me ask you, how do you pray? Well, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need that. When was the last time, and now this is convicting to me, that you agonized in prayer? Now, in James, it's interesting, in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the flippant, half-hearted prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Now, if your Bible says that, we need to check out which version it is, okay? You've got the Reader's Digest condensed version or something. The effectual, fervent prayer. And by the way, it's a different word here. The word is energeo. It's the energized prayer. The prayer full of energy is the prayer that changes everything. Look, you want to move God's hand, folks? You start praying like Epaphras prayed. You say, oh, my children have strayed from God. We were visiting LA this week, and her daughter had gone to Christian schools all her life and went off to Christian college, and something happened, and she wants nothing to do with God whatsoever. won't talk about it, won't go to church. What do you do? Blame God? Well, I had him in church. I was faithful. I did. No, you do what Epaphras did. You pray and you pray. And it's not a flippant prayer, oh God, change your heart. It is, oh God, an agonizing prayer, weeping before God. Oh God, do something in their life. Now, confession? Doesn't happen too often, unfortunately. And maybe that's the reason we're not seeing God do great things in our midst. We have loved ones that are dying and going to hell. And if we remember to pray for them, it's not real serious. Folks, we need some prayers like this Epaphras, who labored fervently. He agonized for the people in his church in Colossae. He was concerned about them. It's the kind of praying we need, folks. And it's interesting. What did he pray for them? Verse 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. He prayed that they would be mature, that they would be, Christ would be finished in their, or fulfilled in their life. Not praying for sinless perfection, but he's praying that God would bring them to spiritual maturity. By the way, do you need to be spiritually mature? What happens to people who are not spiritually mature? When the winds of trouble come, when the wind of false doctrine comes, they are tossed to and fro, aren't they? Like a ship on a sea. They just fall away. And so it is crucial that we have maturity. And how do you get maturity? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect or mature spiritually, throughly furnished or fulfilled for every good work. And what is the church's job? To entertain, to make you feel good about yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, some pastors, for the perfecting, for the complete furnishing of the saints for the work of the ministry. This is why we have Sunday school. I tell you, I was praying about this yesterday, and I thought, Lord, help me to be a teacher that just doesn't want to get a crowd here, to have a crowd here. But help me to want to get people here so we can furnish them, get them mature spiritually. See, if you go away from Sunday school and your comment was, well, that was funny, I haven't helped you a bit. But if you can go away from Sunday school and you say, oh, boy, there's where I need to grow. That's what I need spiritually. Oh, then the Word of God has helped you. And you can grow spiritually and be what God wants you to be. And that was Epaphras' prayer. Lord, furnish them for the task. Well, I've got to hurry. I've got two more guys here real quickly. Colossians 4:14. First word is our next guy, the man Luke. A man with a specialized talent. What was his specialized talent? He was a doctor. Sure, he was a doctor. All you medical people said physician. Everybody else says they're a doctor. Okay. He was a doctor. Jew or Gentile? Luke was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He was a doctor. Now, Paul, as we know, had some serious physical problems. He had a thorn in the flesh, which we think was probably some kind of physical problem, maybe his eyes. In his first missionary journey, Paul got sick all the time, had all kinds of physical problems, and you place on top of that, everywhere he went, he got beat. You know, three times they took rods and beat him around. Five times they gave him 40 stripes, say one. He was in prison half the time with all kinds of cockroaches and vermin and all kinds of terrible things. I mean, Paul had a rough life, and wasn't it great that he had a guy named Luke who just went everywhere he went and said, okay, buddy, I'm your doctor. Now, I don't know if he had a thriving practice somewhere and he left it and went. We don't know all those things. But here's a man with a very specialized talent. No seminary training, was not a preacher, not a teacher. What'd he do? He just took the gift that he had, the ability that he had, and he used it for God. And again, what if there had been no Luke? Paul may never have made it to Rome. He may never have written the 13 books of the New Testament. He may have died. But old Luke was there faithfully with him, serving, doing the work of God. And you know what Luke did? Did you realize Luke, because he used his specialized talent, wrote 52 chapters in the New Testament. The only author in the New Testament, or of the whole Bible, the man Luke, 52 chapters. Why? Because he didn't sit back and say, well, you know, I can't say God like Paul does. And you know, I've not had all these great experiences, and I've not had all this great training, and you know, I'm just a doctor. I mean, what can I do for the Lord? He said, all right, I've got a specialized talent, and I'm going to use it for God. God used him mightily. Now, I've got one more. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Ah, the fly in the ointment, Demas. Here's a man that served God and traveled with Paul probably for his first couple of imprisonments in Philemon 24. He's called a fellow worker. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, for Demas hath what? Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I mean, we've had seven of these guys. They're just doing a great job. And then Paul ends the list with Demas. Of course, at this time, Demas was doing okay. It was later on that Demas left. And why did he leave? He loved the present world. Quit serving God because he loved the present world. Now, I want to finish reading the chapter and making a few comments. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas. The church was in his house. Nymphas was, again, had a church in his house in Laodicea. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which, again, we think was probably the letter of Ephesus. These were circular letters. They didn't have internet. They didn't have printing presses. So they write the scroll. They'd take it. They'd read it in one church, take the other church, and they'd read it. And say to Archippus, here's another guy, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, Paul has given us eight men, seven of whom fulfilled their ministry. Luke fulfilled his ministry. Tychicus fulfilled his ministry. Onesimus fulfilled his ministry. Mark fulfilled his ministry. Justus fulfilled his ministry. Epaphras fulfilled his ministry. And now he comes to Archippus and he says, Archippus, God has given you a ministry. Now, do it. And that is the admonition I want to leave with you this morning. I want you to take and put your name in the place of Archippus. Okay? Put right there, put Doug, if your name's Doug, or Joe, or Steve, or whatever your name is. Put your name there. And let's tell you what, let's read it together. This will be exciting. And I want you to read your name instead of Archippus, okay? We're going to read it out loud. We're going to read the whole verse. You ready? You got it figured out? All right, here we go. And say to Gary, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. There's the admonition. Just do what God says to do. What has God called you to do? What ministry, what does God want you to do? You say, well, yeah, I mentioned Mickey early on. You know what Mickey's gift is? He's great at taking care of stuff outside. Mickey's not a teacher, he's not a preacher. But if he didn't know his job, you'd know it Sunday when you came to church. You wouldn't be able to get in the doors because of all the leaves. You wouldn't be able to see the church because of all the grass growing up. You say, well, what can I do? What? How has God gifted you? How has God talented you? What does God want you to do? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Then you haven't fulfilled your ministry. These men, folks, they were not super Christians. They were just men that realized the task and said, I can do that. Hey, here's a ministry every one of you can have. You can be an encourager. Every one of you can do that. Well, I'm not sure I have that. Yes, you do. There are people who are struggling, and they just need someone to come alongside of them and say, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Keep looking to the Lord. Boy, what can I do to help you? Folks, there's something for you to do to minister for the Lord. And our talents are so varied. I took our big bus over to Shane Work Friday. We got some of these latches in the bottom that are broken. This guy can fix anything. By the way, if you want to see, he made a metal sign downstairs in the youth department. Go down there and look at that thing. It's incredible. Hang on the front wall. Guy can, he's got all these cutting tools and stuff. He can make anything. He can build a new bumper for the left side of that thing, put it on there and fix some stuff. I can't do that, can you? But he said, I'll use my gift to do something for the Lord. I'm going to use my gift to minister. Now, my admonition, take heed, look, see what the ministry is that God has given to you, and fulfill it. Are you doing that today? Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has given you? That's the admonition. See it? Find out what it is and do it. And do it. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for these men's lives. What a challenge they've been to me. Lord, help us to be like the first seven and not the last one. God, help us to fulfill the ministries that you've called us to do, we pray. Again, ask you to bless during this holiday season, Lord, and this Thanksgiving. Help us to be thankful people. Watch over folks as they're traveling. And Lord, just put a burning desire in our heart to be what you want us to be and to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.